In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a freshman in high school, my freshman theology teacher, a Jesuit of many years and advanced age, at the end of each quarter, when there was a test, would give us the answers, complete and total, questions and answers. And he told us we could bring anything we wanted to into the test, the Bible, pen, and then the paper upon which we could write the answers, but not beforehand. Now, those of you also of an advanced age may remember the New American Bible, the brown version, the brown covered version that had lots of empty pages in the back, upon which, if you were wise, you could then put all of the information he had given you into the back of the Bible and bring your Bible in. When he first told us that we would be able to do that, I thought actually it was a trick. But since I'm lazy and stupid, I said, well, I'm going to take advantage of it because he's already given me the answers. He told them I could put them in the Bible. He told me I could bring my Bible, and therefore that's what I'm going to do. And so I did, and I got A's in his class and was grateful to have him again as a senior. What always surprised me, though, were those men who persisted in memorizing the answers when they could have simply written them down, who made a situation much more difficult after he had already told us what it is that we needed to do and could do in order to actually have success. They simply did not believe what it is that they were being told. When I was a senior, I told my friends who had not had him as a freshman that this is precisely what he was going to do. No teacher would ever do that. This is what he's going to do. This is what he did, and they still persisted in not taking advantage and making things easy and simple for themselves. A certain degree of blindness, a refusal to accept the reality that was right there in front of them, that would have made their lives simpler and easier had they simply believed what was being said to them and then acted upon that which was being said accordingly. This is what is presented to us, brothers and sisters, at the beginning of our gospel. The Lord makes very clear what will happen to the Son of Man, what must happen to the Son of Man, and all then those who follow after him must likewise do the same. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and scourged and spat upon. They will scourge him. They will put him to death, and then he will rise to new life. The Lord has told us very clearly how central the mystery of the cross actually is. And yet, we still persist and act surprised when we are called to suffer. We're angry and resentful when we are made to carry our crosses. We are surprised that somehow after having maybe carried one or two crosses, the fact that we have to carry three or four more seems beyond the pale. Why would God do this to us? Why would God ask this of us? I've already carried my one or two crosses. Why must I carry more? The Lord has never lied to us. The Lord has never dissembled or confused. The Lord hasn't hoodwinked us or changed the fine print. At the very beginning, at the very outset, he made it very clear. This is what will happen to me, and this is what must happen to you if you're going to be my followers. And yet, again and again and again, I'm amazed not only at my own inability to be shocked by suffering, but then the ability of people who come to me, and the only reason they want to talk to me is they somehow want to bargain with me, with God, to get rid of the suffering that they're being asked to endure. I can't help you with that. But more importantly, God can't help you with that either. Not because God doesn't want to, but because God has precisely made the mystery of the cross central to the unfolding of the salvation that he brings for us upon the cross. If you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. That is the plan of action for the spiritual life. Again, it's simple and clear. There's nothing hidden or obscure, and yet we persist in making it difficult and complicated. And the question you have to ask yourself is, why do you do that? Why do you take something that is very clear, difficult in the execution, but clear in the articulation, and make it much more difficult than it actually has to be? And that's not a rhetorical question. And the reason I present it to you now is because our Lenten journey is about to begin. The church, in her wisdom and in her love, has provided you 3 weeks to get your act together. So come Ash Wednesday, you shouldn't be shocked or surprised at the transformations that must unfold and the disciplines that you must undertake. But if somehow you have not prepared, there is still time to prepare. But then as you undertake those disciplines, as you embrace those sacrifices, do not do so with a hardened heart, with a resentment toward God, with a blindness of the importance and necessity of the cross in your own salvation. Because then you will easily put aside your disciplines or your Lenten season, as it oftentimes is for so many of us. It is simply a manifestation of fits and starts, good days, mostly bad weeks. And by the time we get to Easter, truly the sacrificial lamb is a rebuke to us. Precisely because we have squandered the days that God has given us to grow closer to Him through our own suffering, so that we too can stand at the foot of the cross. As many of you know, the Lenten season is my favorite season of the church year. And partly because I am a curmudgeon and my glass is half empty, partly because I can go into the darkness that the Lenten season brings. No one is upset or angry or disappointed at me for spending time in prayer, being disciplined, being quiet, sitting in solitude with God. But brothers and sisters, I truly love the Lenten season because it puts the cross front and center in every moment of every day. And in truth, the cross is front and center both in the Lenten season and outside of the Lenten season. But the Lenten season says to you, to me, to us, you must lean into this reality. You must pick up this cross with joy and confidence. You must embrace your sufferings. You must go out of your way to make suffering a part of your life. To the rest of the world, this is a craziness. Why would one endure or embrace suffering? And sadly, that same belief has now seeped into the very fabric of the life of Holy Mother Church herself. Satan whispers into our ears through all manner of things, bishops and popes, that you don't really have to do this, or you don't have to really try that hard, or it's really not meant to be this difficult. But you do have to try this hard. And it is at times meant to be difficult. And the cross is not simply something to be endured and then pushed to the side, but a reality that you embrace in every single moment of your life. Because there is no living with Christ if you refuse to die with Christ. There is no putting on the new man who is our Lord unless you do so in the manner that He Himself has articulated. As the Lord goes, so you must also as well. There is no other path. There is no other direction. There is no other option. And so maybe this year, for all of us, will be the Lent that we have success, where every day we embrace with joy the disciplines that we undertake, that we welcome the mortifications and the sacrifices that we're being asked to endure for ourselves, or maybe possibly on behalf of others as well. And we do so knowing that as the Son of Man Himself has told us, this is what will happen to me. To be counted worthy of being called a Christian, we too welcome the scourging, the mockery, the ridicule, and the death. Knowing that only as we enter into those, that we'll be able to share in the new life that He gains for us on that third day. Lest you leave here thinking that our faith is nothing but doom and gloom and sacrifice, nothing could be further from the truth. Because if you truly understand the beauty of our faith, we know that in every single moment of the tasks that we undertake, the disciplines that we put upon ourselves and the crosses that we are asked to endure, our loving God is there in every single moment to provide us with strength to continue to move forward, to pick us up when it is that we fail, and to right us when we go astray and step off the path. This has never been something that God intended us to do by ourselves, through our own gifts and talents. He always and only, as He so beautifully does, intends to be with us, present in the Most Blessed Sacrament, present upon the altar of sacrifice, present in those of us who are worthy and able to receive the living God. And so don't begin your Lenten season thinking, I must do this. But rather, Lord, what it is that must be done so that you and me and we together can embrace the cross. And in embracing the cross, however they may come to us, we might have new and everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.